Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We're going to look just a few verses this morning. And as you're turning there, let me tell you this. At the end of the service, we're going to be taking a love offering for the ministry of the Word of Life Overflow Band. You do not feel that you have to give, but we want to bless them if you are able to. That would be a wonderful thing. And if not, that's okay. Maybe you didn't come prepared to give, and you might want to send something in online or during the week. We'll make sure it gets to them. Just make sure to mark it Word of Life Overflow Band. Back in the fall, we began walking verse by verse through the book of Mark. Then we decided to take a 2.5 month break just for fun, and then jumping back into it again. And so we're looking as we walk through this great narrative of the life of Jesus Christ. And we look at how it applied not only in his day, but how it applies in our day as well. So I'd ask you, if you would, please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning as we look at Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 31. His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, "Look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you." He replied to them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Now, Father, I pray in these next few moments that you would speak truth to our hearts, help us to understand and apply it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the great gifts that God gave to us is the gift of family. I have 7 siblings that I sometimes claim as family. And so when we all get together, there's like 412 of us. Not quite that many, but there's a lot of us. It feels like 412. If you come from a big family, you know what I'm talking about. But it is such a great gift that God gave to us. It's a very important one. Of all the institutions that God created, family was by far the most important one. Some might say the church is more important, but I believe that family is much more important because relationship with God begins in the family. Starting in Genesis chapter 2 and working all the way through Scripture, we see family time and time again as it's talked about and instructed and celebrated. As we look at marriage and we look at children and we look at spouses and all of those different things. But here in this passage, we have a very hard saying from Jesus. Now, it's not hard because it's hard to understand. It's hard because it's hard to hear. You ever in a conversation and someone says something to you that you know is true, but you didn't really want to hear it? That's pretty much what happens right here with Jesus as he looks at us and he talks about our true family. Now, Jesus wasn't trying to be controversial. He wasn't trying to be edgy. He wasn't trying to be, you know, counterculture. He just was because he was sharing the truth. And the problem was that much like in Jesus' day, that we have in church world kind of evolved to the point where we just kind of walk through life and everything's hunky-dory and we don't really want to make too much waves in life. We don't want to go down that road. And that was the same way in Jesus' life. And family was everything. Family was above everything. It was even above relationship with God. And Jesus directly challenged this. He said some harsh things, not because he was trying to be harsh, because he wanted us to understand truth. And so we're going to look at a few things from this passage this morning. And so the first thing that we're going to look at is our earthly family is supposed to demonstrate God's love to us. It's supposed to demonstrate God's love to us. Look there again in verses 31 and 32. His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him, and they called him. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, "Look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you." Now, if you weren't here last week, let's back up. Remember, Jesus was in Capernaum. He was teaching in the house, and so many people came in that they weren't even able to eat. It was just packed in there, and his family heard about him. And in fact, if you go back to verses 20 and 21, it tells us that his family heard, and they went to go restrain him, or that word there could actually be arrest or seize him, that they were bringing him, saying, "Look, he's kind of crazy. We need to put him in the padded room. That's what we have to do right now." And so they cared for him. And so family is supposed to care for each other. And so we see that here when they show up, they did it because they genuinely cared about him and his well-being. Scripture commands us to mold our families in the image of God's love for us. I think one of the great passages that we have on family and reflecting the love of God and how a family is supposed to operate is Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is often called the Hebrew statement of faith because it says some very important things. It says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates." And here, the instruction is to families that your family needs to be built on the Word of God. Your family needs to be centered around relationship with Jesus Christ. And here, the command is, first of all, you need to know one thing. God is one God. There's only one God that we are to serve. And what you need to do with that one God is you need to talk about Him to your family. And I love what it says, when you lay down, when you walk, and when you get up, and whatever you're doing, basically as you're going through life, you're loving God and you're talking about your love for God. You see, I think that we have relegated in our families talk about God to only the spiritual times, just when we show up on Sunday morning. Or maybe we only sit down to pray at a mealtime. Or maybe the only time we have conversation about God is when something big happens and we want to kind of try to figure that out. But really, it is supposed to be the foundation of our lives, that everything that we do and everything that we are, how we think, how we act, is all based on the Word of God. And as parents, as grandparents, we're passing that on to our children. And then Joshua, in the book of Joshua chapter 24, he says this, "Therefore, fear the Lord and worship Him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today. Which will you worship, the gods of your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates rivers, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." And the truth of the matter is, if all of our families obeyed the Lord in all things, if we looked at these passages and others in Scripture and modeled our families after them, what would happen is we would see that go on from our children to our grandchildren to our great-grandchildren and beyond, because we are building a legacy that has substance. We're building something that we can look back on and say, this is most important. Can I tell you something? Work is not most important. The way you earn your career, not the most important thing. Family, I already said it's a very important institution, most important institution, but it's not the most important thing. Your relationship with God and how you take that and pass that along is the most important thing. And so our families are to demonstrate and model the love of God in our lives, but the truth is many families fail. Many families fail in this. But I have good news. It's never too late to fix it. It's never too late to fix it. It's never too late to look at your family and say, listen, we might not have been doing this right the whole time, but we're going to start now. We might not have been making some good decisions in the past, but we're going to make these decisions now. We might not have been putting importance on the Word of God and going to church and Bible study and all those things, but we're going to start now. It is never too late to fix it so that we, as our families, can model God's love. Number two, relationship with Jesus gives us a new spiritual family. Look in verses 33 and 34 of Mark 3. He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Now, if we just stop right there, all right, if you've grown up in church world, you might have read this before, and we just kind of gloss over these things. All right, but here's Jesus. He's sitting down. He's in the house. People are all pressed in, and they're like, "Hey, Jesus, your family's here." And he's like, "Who's my family?" Now, I think that probably people looked at him like he was crazy, because they were like, we just told you, they're right outside here. But he was trying to make a point about the spiritual family. He goes on and he says, looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Now, in Jewish culture, today and even back then, family is so important. In fact, if you go throughout Scripture, what do you see time and time again in the Hebrew culture? Is that you see people know who their family was, who their clan was, who their tribe was. They were able to say, this is who my ancestor was. I know this. Now, I don't know if you've done this, but have you heard of Ancestry.com? You can go on there and you can find all, you get those little leaves, and what happens is you spend like 3 hours on there and you spend like $20 all of a sudden getting all those hints to find out who your ancestors were and all those things. And then you can even go and have your DNA tested. We did that this year. That was awesome. And I found out exactly what I already knew, so I'm not really sure why we did it, but it was pretty cool anyway. And so it was kind of trying to find who my ancestors were, and I kind of had an idea of who some of my ancestors were to a certain point, but after that, it was kind of lost to me. In Jewish culture, they know. They know who the family is because it was so important. In fact, Paul, in his testimony, he shared, hey, listen, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Benjaminite. I'm a Pharisee. He said, this is exactly who it is. I know who my family is. I know how important my family is. And what we have to do is we have to look at this passage and say, all right, what is Jesus not saying here? Because he's looking around and it looks like he's kind of making fun of his family a little bit. It looks like he's putting his family down. He's not doing that. He's not belittling them. He's not blowing them off. He's not trying to instigate a fight. He's not just trying to be dramatic. He's not being unkind or uncaring. But here's what he is saying, and this is a game changer. Here's what he is saying. He is saying there is a family that is closer and more important than blood-related family. Let that sink in for a minute. Because this totally changes the equation. This is a total different story. Where Jesus is sitting there and he's with this group of people and he's been hanging out with these 12 guys who are fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and all these weird people that are coming to get things from Jesus, and they're all kind of pressed into this house, and his family, his flesh and blood show up because they're like, he's crazy, we need to take him away. And he's like, listen, I need you to understand something. I love those people out there, but they're not as important as you are. You see, there is a family that is more important and closer than blood-related family. The spiritual family is eternal, which makes it superior to the earthly family. Why? Well, the spiritual family's ties are far stronger. The earthly family, we're related by blood or we're related by marriage. But the spiritual family, we're related through Jesus' blood. That is way stronger than any family tie that we have here on earth. The spiritual family is far more superior because its existence is eternal. Why do we call God our Father? Because he's our Father. Because he's the one that when we're struggling and when we're scared and when we're hurting and we're in trouble, that we can go to him. And he can lovingly wrap his arms around us like a father does and hold on to us tighter than any earthly person ever could. See, God is not just some great cosmic force that's there. God is a person who loves you deeply, who cares for you intimately, who wants personal relationship with you. And we can call him Father. We can go to him in love. The spiritual family is far more superior. The spiritual family is more satisfying. Can I tell you something that was recently satisfying in my earthly family? I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but a few weeks ago, something incredible happened that has never happened before in history. The Philadelphia Eagles won the Super Bowl. You're an Eagles fan?
Yes, sir.
Amen. All right, we got one. We're working on the rest of you. All right, I grew up in Pennsylvania. My dad was born and raised in South Philly. So we are Philadelphia sports nuts. I mean, we're crazy about, when there's a game on, there are text messages flying like crazy in our family. In fact, my wife was like, can you just take me out of that group? I don't care about football, I don't care about that. So we had to create another, you know, text message group for that to go around. And so we're going on, and as the Super Bowl was going on, and we got down to the last couple minutes, I tried to call my family in Pennsylvania. Most of them had gone to my parents' house to watch the game. And I tried to call, but they were yelling and screaming so much, they couldn't even hear the phones ring. I called the house phone, my dad's cell phone, my oldest sister's cell phone, my youngest sister's cell phone. Nobody was answering because they're screaming like crazy. And this was something that was really satisfying. And in the couple weeks since then, every once in a while, someone will send a text message and be like, hey, you remember what happened a couple weeks ago? The Eagles won the Super Bowl. And that is satisfying. But can I tell you something? There is something that is way more satisfying than anything like that could ever be. And that is relationship with Jesus that draws us together and draws us in close so that we have a common love and a common bond. And regardless of whether you grew up in South Philly, you grew up in South Alabama, or anywhere in between, that because we have a love for Jesus, we are drawn together and our hearts are knitted together and we have one goal, and that's to reach the world with the gospel. And because of that, it is satisfying. I have worshipped in churches on three different continents in a multitude of different countries. And there are times where I'm sitting in church and I don't have any idea what's going on. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you don't have any idea what's going on. That's all right. I've been there. All right. And I've been in places where you're sitting there and they're speaking another language and I don't know what's going on, but I know one thing. They love Jesus. And because of that, we're joined together and it's awesome. And I'm sitting there and they're preaching and someone's trying to translate, but they missed some words. And you're like, I have no idea what was just said. It doesn't matter because we all love Jesus and it's satisfying. And so our spiritual family, that family of God, is so much more rewarding and so much more satisfying than our earthly family ever could be. And the spiritual family is far more dear and precious because we do not just have a lifelong bond, we have an eternal bond. So our relationship with Jesus gives us a new spiritual family. Number three, obedience is the key to experiencing family with God. Look at what Jesus said in verse 35. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Again, this is a hard saying because Jesus' earthly family was right there. Right there. And he looks around and he says, listen, I love those people out there, but there's something way more important. If you're doing the will of God, you're my family. Relationship with God only comes from obedience first to the gospel. That we have said yes to Jesus, that Jesus loves us with this great, big, unending, unimaginable love, so much so that he came to earth and he lived a perfect and sinless life and he died a sacrificial and atoning death and he was buried and he rose bodily out of the grave so that if we would just believe in him, he would forgive us and give us relationship with him and we get adopted into this family. And what I didn't tell you about my family, maybe I've told you before, but I'll remind you, there are five of my siblings who are adopted. The five younger than me, they're adopted. I was the original baby of the family. And mom and dad looked at the three older of us and we're like, yeah, we totally didn't get it right those three times. We're going outside the family. We're going to bring these in. And here's what's really neat. All right, they have different parents. They come from different circumstances. They're different ethnicities, all of those things. But when they were adopted, guess what they got to do? They got to call my parents mom and dad. You know what else they got to do? They had every right to the house. They had every right to what little inheritance there may or may not be at the end of their life. They got a right to all of that. They got a right to call us brothers and sisters because they were adopted into the family. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he says, you used to be of the family of Satan, and I'm adopting you into the family of God. You used to be in the kingdom of darkness, and I'm adopting you into the kingdom of light. And it's awesome. And so because of that adoption, we get to look at God and say, you are my father. And we get to look at people around us and around the world and say, you are my brother and my sister. But we see this obedience, first of all, that Jesus modeled it. Look in John chapter 4. I love this. He says, in the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, that's teacher, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Now, if you don't know this story, Jesus sent the disciples into town to get food. Then they come back with food, and they're like, hey, we got food. He's like, I'm good. They're like, no, you need to eat. You said you were hungry. We brought the food. And he said, no, I've got this food. And so the disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? And Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The modeling of Jesus here is that when we're obedient to God, it is satisfying. Can I tell you something? When we chase anything other than Jesus, it will never, ever satisfy you. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's money. I don't care if it's family. I don't care if it's your career. I don't care if it's drugs or alcohol or sex. None of that will satisfy you. Only Jesus and obedience to him will satisfy. And then we see in Mark chapter 14, Jesus in the garden right before he was arrested. It says he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "I'm deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake." We know how that went for them. He went a little farther, fell to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but what you will." Now that word Abba right there, that is a real intimate term of endearment. He wasn't just talking about some big cosmic force. And we know that this was God the Son talking to God the Father, but he was modeling it for us, and he was saying, first of all, I get to call you Abba. I get to call you Dad. I get to have this term of endearment for you that I love you, and we have this relationship. And he said, I want this to be differently, but because of the relationship, I'm going to be obedient. And we're so grateful that he was. If Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, we have no hope, and we might as well sleep in on Sunday mornings. And so that is a good thing. We see Jesus model it. But did you know that there are some earthly family hindrances to growth as a spiritual family? When we're talking about how do we take our earthly, our physical family here and make it look like the family that God wants, and how do we understand all this? There are some hindrances that come up in growth as a spiritual family. The first is worship. Now, I'm talking about worship. I'm not talking about what we did here this morning. What I'm talking about is this. While the family is the most important institution that God created, it is not to be worshipped. Your spouse makes for a horrible God. They are terrible as the Lord of your life. Your kids, we all love you and everything, you are terrible as God. Horrendous as God. And what we do many times, especially in our culture today, is we take our family and we say, "Jesus, you need to kind of scoot aside here for a second." And we take our family and we stick it up there on that pedestal and we say, "Look at that. I mean, what is Instagram and Twitter and Facebook filled with? Pictures of my wonderful, perfect family." And we put them up there on the pedestal and say, "Look at this. Isn't that awesome?" And I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate our family. I'm saying put them in the right place. We put Jesus on the throne and our family in second place. We put our relationship with God first, and our relationship with our spouse and our kids second. You see, when we put our family first, this leads to familial narcissism. In other words, it becomes all about us. That's not really good. And then you know what happens next? It becomes domestic idolatry. You know what this is? We put our family up on this pedestal to be worshipped. And we might not bow down to our kids. I think that'd be weird if you did anyway. You might not bow down to your spouse, but you are effectively saying, "Oh, this is the most important thing I have. Jesus, I'll come back to you another time," or "Jesus, I'm going to look to you when it's really difficult," or whatever's going on. "I'm just going to push you to the side, put my family up here." And that is idolatry. That is worshiping something other than God, and God alone should be worshiped. Kent Hughes says this: "The tragedy is this. Every earthly loyalty, if it is made central, becomes idolatry. And all idolatries eventually destroy their worshipers." Think about that. Every idolatry eventually destroys the worshipers. Why is that? Because we put our hope in the wrong thing. We've put all of our eggs in a basket. It's actually not even a basket. We've put all of our trust in one thing, and it's something that will fail us. You know why? If you're married, let me let you know a little secret. Your spouse is going to fail you. Probably already has many times. And here's another thing. You are going to fail your spouse. Your kids are going to fail you. Kids, your parents are going to fail you. You know why that is? We're human, and we're sinful. But God will never, listen, never fail us. When we put him on the throne of our life and we say, God, here it is, everything else is secondary to you, he will never, ever fail you. Now, how I know that? Because throughout history, he has never failed anyone, and you are not important enough for him to start with you. God alone is to be worshipped. Many problems in our culture and world today can be traced to us as parents, who we either swing to permissive destruction or possessive destruction. Permissive destruction, it basically tells our kids, do whatever you want. Possessive destruction says, do whatever I want. And what God is saying, no, it's not whatever the kids want, it's not whatever you want, it's whatever I want, whatever God wants, whatever's laid out in Scripture. That's what needs to be taught to our children and to our families. So how do our earthly families become spiritual families? Quickly, we'll finish up. Number one, surrender to Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. This goes for grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, kids, dog, everybody. Surrender to Jesus. Matthew chapter 10 says this, "The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life because of me will find it." Surrender to Jesus. What he's saying here is that family is really, really important. It's super important, but it's not more important than I am. And then I love what he says here. If you don't take up your cross and follow him, we're not worthy of him. Here's the thing. We look at the cross as a religious symbol. But you got to go back and think about when Jesus was speaking these words, what was that a symbol of? Death. Rome came in, and one of the things that they did was they intimidated people because they would take them and hang them on crosses, put them on the hillsides all over the place, so people would see that. Jesus' death on the cross was not unique to him. It happened all over the Roman Empire. It was their way of coming in and asserting control. And so here's what Jesus was saying. Hey, listen, if you don't decide that you're going to just take up your death and follow me, you're not worthy of me. In other words, the life that you think is the great life, the life that you want to live, doesn't matter. I want you to follow me. Jesus is saying, I am more important than anything in life. And so families, if we want to model that life, we have to first of all surrender to Jesus. Secondly, love Jesus. Love Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 4. "And we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us." Jesus loves you. Not just you collectively. You as an individual. You know, one of the things I love to do, take the verse John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, I take the world out and stick my name right in it. For God so loved Brad." You can stick your name right in there. Jesus loves you. And because he loves you, we should love him. And so if we're saying, hey, you know what, maybe my family has been in the wrong place in my life. Maybe there's been some other things that have been primary to God. I made him secondary. I want to change these things. What do I do? First of all, surrender to Jesus. Say, God, here I am. I love that song, that old hymn, "I Surrender All." You know what that is? That it's just God, us saying to God, here it is. My good, my bad, my ugly. The things I love, the things I hate, I'm giving it all to you. I'm surrendering everything to you. We surrender Jesus. Then secondly, we love Jesus because he first loved us. And then thirdly, obey Jesus. John 14:21, "The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." I said earlier that many of our families have failed in looking like God's family, but that it is never too late to change that. How do we do it? We surrender to Jesus. God, here it is. Everything I have, it's all yours. Number two, we love Jesus. I understand you love me. You love me so much you came and died for me. And so because of that, that's an incredible love that I want to return that love. And number three, we obey him. It simply means that we look at what the Word of God says and we do those things. You say, ah, preacher, that's way too difficult. It's really not. Here's what we do. All right. If the Bible says, and it does say this, if the Bible says, don't lie and tell the truth, how do we obey that command? We don't lie and we tell the truth. All right. Everybody track with me on that? Let's get a little more difficult. If the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself, the way we obey that is by loving your neighbor as, that was a little weak, as yourself, right? See, God didn't make life with him complicated. We've made it complicated, and more so because we don't spend time in his word. And so we don't actually know what the Bible says unless we show up to church every once in a while. We need to obey what the Word of God says. Kent Hughes says this, the same is true for our children. Making them everything will not enable us to love them as we ought, or making it possible for them to love us as they ought. We must love and obey God first. Anything less is idolatry. Our children must also love and obey God. When it comes to Christ, when our children come to Christ, there is a fellowship with them that transcends and eternalizes earthly kinship. So here we have, when we model the spiritual family in our earth family, when we as believers bring our families to the point of saying, yes, I believe in Jesus, I surrender to Jesus, I'm going to obey Jesus, something incredible happens, that we go from just having a blood and flesh relationship with them to having an eternal through Jesus blood relationship that will never, ever end. I love my family. I'm so grateful for the time that we get to spend together, but can I tell you something? That is nothing compared to being able to spend eternity with them praising God face to face. Man, that'd be awesome to know that my family knows Jesus. And we might not be perfect, and we might mess up a lot, we might be kind of ugly and dirty and messy along the way, but that at the end of our lives, that we get to spend eternity together is awesome. There's nothing more that I would want than my physical family to be my spiritual family. Can I tell you something else? There's nothing more that I want than for you in this room to be part of my spiritual family. To know that while this morning we got to have overflow lead us in worship, someday we can gather around the throne and have, instead of the Word of Life overflow, it's the Heavenly Overflow Band lead us in worship. It's going to be awesome. If you thought today was good, man, that pales in comparison to what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. That we get to do it together. That we that are in this room, that are members of Spring Valley Baptist Church, that we would get to be together for eternity. And you might say, I don't know about that. I don't really like them. You'll love us in eternity. We're not so great here, but we're going to be awesome then. And we get to gather around and worship Jesus together will be fantastic. Well, real quickly, what are our three takeaways and we'll be finished? Number one, does my earthly family demonstrate God's love and his family? If not, what do I need to do to change it? It's never too late. It's never too late to make a change. It's never too late to get in on obedience with God. It's never too late for us. But what do we need to do to make that change? Number two, am I a part of God's spiritual family? I'm going to ask you a question that I ask just about every single week. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in him and him alone, that he is God, that he loves you with this great, big, unending love, that he died in your place for your sins, he was buried and rose again? Do you know him? Listen, you can't be a part of the spiritual family. You can't show up with us in heaven if you don't know Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Am I part of God's spiritual family? Number three, Am I experiencing the fullness of God's spiritual family through my obedience to Him? Do you know where the change begins in your family? It begins with you. Teenager, it begins with you. Mom and dad, it begins with you. Grandma, grandpa, it begins with you. It begins with you, husband. It begins with you, wife. It begins with every single one of us by deciding, I'm done with all this other junk. Everything else that I've put on the throne of my life, I'm done with it. Yes, I've got to still live through this life, and yes, I have to deal with some of those things, but I'm not going to let it rule me anymore. I want Jesus and Jesus alone to be my number one. I'm going to do that through obedience, through surrender, through love of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to the end of our time together this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what your spiritual family looks like. Lord, we're so grateful for family. We love family in the good times and in the fun times, and we're so grateful for family in the hard times and the bad times. And God, it's so good to have those that we are related to here on earth through flesh and blood, through marriage. It's so good to have them around us. But Father, so much more important than that is your spiritual family. And Lord, there may be some of us this morning sitting here who aren't a part of your family. We have never put our faith and trust in you. And I pray this morning before they leave that they would say yes to you. Lord, I pray that there would be not a single one of us who would leave here this morning confused about what you want in our life, that you want surrender, you want love, and you want obedience. God, I confess that so many times that I fail you in those areas. And Lord, I confess that as a church, there are so many times that we fail you in those areas. Father, I pray that you would put as the burden of our hearts, the prime thing in our life is that we would desire to live for you, that we would desire to be all in for you, that we would desire to be surrendered to you, that we'd be willing to say yes, whatever you want, that we would love you more than we love our family, more than we love our career, more than we love our stuff, more than everything else in the world, that we would love you first and foremost. And Father, I pray that we would obey you, that we would be able to come together and recognize that we are part of a spiritual family when we've said yes to you. And as such, there are certain things that you want for us that we would be able to live that way. God, help us. So friend, I'm just going to ask you in the quietness of this moment, this morning, two important questions. Number one, do you know Jesus? Young person, teenager, do you know Jesus? Grandma, grandpa, do you know Jesus? Mom, dad, husband, wife, do you know Jesus? Have you said yes to him? Can I tell you something? There's nothing greater and more satisfying than relationship with Jesus. Nothing. So right there in the quietness of your heart, you can just say something like this to Jesus. If you're saying, I want to know Jesus, I want to know that my sin is completely and totally forgiven, I want to know that my relationship with you is the most important thing. And so just right there in the quietness of your heart, you can just say something like this. It doesn't have to be these words, but just say something like, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you were buried and rose again. And I'm asking you right now to forgive me. Right now, without anyone looking around, can I just ask you, did you just pray something like that this morning? man, I would love to pray with you. Pastor Josh would love to celebrate with you. If that's you this morning, would you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I just prayed that this morning. Is there anybody this morning? Question number two. Does your family look like God's family? Does your family mirror God's spiritual family? It's not too late to start, to make some changes. Would you just whisper a prayer to Jesus? Say, God, would you help me to make my family look like your family? Would you help me to make my family look like your family? Can I just ask you, if that's you, you just prayed that this morning, would you just slip up your hand and say, I just prayed that this morning? Man, that's awesome. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray that you would help us not just to be obedient inside this room, inside this moment, but that you would help us to be obedient as we walk out of here, as we go back to life, as we deal with the good, as we deal with the bad, as we deal with the ugly. Would you help us to be obedient? For your honor and glory, to make your name great and well known here on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.